Happy Easter, Crossroads. We cannot belabor this point, and we've been trying to Pentecostalize you a little bit this morning by saying he is risen, and we're goosing the crowd and all that stuff. But, you know what? He is risen. Do we believe this? I hope we do. We're going to talk about why I think he is. And even in Danny's prayer, we've talked about this historical reality, which is he is risen, but boy, if he's just a God that rose there and then, and we're talking about historical, we're not the historical society of Jesus Christ. We are a culture of people who believe he is risen, see the right hand of the Father, and he's interceding in creation every day, every moment of your life. And we can decide to be aware of that or not. Your call. I would hope you would decide to be aware of that. I'm grateful for my friend, Corey Bittner. Where are you, Corey? You're at the back. There he is. All tatted up and bald-headed. He's almost as good-looking as I am. if you spell his name, you would actually pronounce it Bittner, which he is offended by, not at all, but it's Bittner. Because some time ago, he sent me a link to a series of videos called Raised, R-A-I-S-E-D, which I thought, gee, that's a catching title, and it'll be more catching when you see what it is. You can see all of these films, actually, in different sort of ways on the website. If you go to your bulletin, in your bulletin, you'll find a white insert, which is always our notes for the morning, but on the flip side is also our notes for our small groups that meet through the week, where we further unpack and expand what we've talked about Sunday morning. So in there, you'll find a link to movingworks.org. You guys, can you hear me okay? We good? Yeah? I feel like I'm yelling at you. I'm not angry. It's rest assured. Maybe I need to adjust it down. Well, you know, if I pull them and they say they can hear me okay, why am I struggling to make that better? Yeah. Shame on you, Pastor. Okay. There's a full-length version of this video. It's around 36 minutes. And then they have the video then chunked four different ways, like the 8-minute segment, 7, and stuff like that. What we're going to see this morning are the 2-minute shorts that are edits of the edit, basically, which I'm looking forward to. It's the story of a couple who was raised in the church, where the story goes from there and where it ends up. I actually think it's really, really thoughtfully done and tasteful. And I thought, you know, let's try something a little bit different for Easter this morning. Because typically at Easter after Easter, I've sort of tried to remind us of the historical validity of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as we've been singing about it. Because, frankly, it's easy to wonder if it ever happened because it happened so very long ago. Because it's easy to doubt that there was a man named Jesus because we've actually never sat down and had coffee with him. Because it's easy to be skeptical, living in a culture that values skepticism as if not being cynical is somewhat naive. And the truth is, it just seems to me that it's too good to be true, this story that we've been singing about, that Jesus overcame sin and death for our sake, so that we too might be overcomers by believing in him and following him. But I think it is true. In fact, I've staked my life and my death on this. And I won't even try to resist telling you a little bit about why I believe in and follow Jesus Christ. It's a longer story than this, and it's worth more than 5 bullet points. But here they are, 5 bullet points. The Bible is the most historically validated text ever written. So I take my cues from it. It says, in summary, from book 1 to book 66, in this book of books, that God made us, and he loves us, and yet our relationship with him is broken because of our rejection of him, which the Bible calls sin, which, by the way, my behavior confirms. Even though we created this problem with God, God offers the solution. God offers life from death, real life over counterfeit living, and purpose versus meaninglessness, God fills this gap through his Son, Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, who was buried in a tomb, but thank God, quite literally, was raised from the dead. The tomb was empty. And more than 500 people saw Jesus after he was raised from the dead. His disciples, who were initially scaredy cats, turned quite brave and proclaimed this message as widely as they could. Why? Because they believed it. Why? Because they saw him. Who would risk their lives for a lie, right? As investigative journalist Lee Strobel suggests, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the best attested event of ancient times, and it is evidence for the deity of Jesus Christ. He is risen, and he brings life out of death for those who would dare to believe it and to follow him. For there and then, when we pass from this life to the next, when we will remain in relationship with the source of life, and for the here and now, at all those times when our suffering is redeemed, when our bad choices are revealed for the counterfeits that they are, and when we experience calm and hope in spite of troubling circumstances. You see, there is the big story, the Christmas to Easter story of God coming to our world to save it. And then there are all kinds of little stories like it, from crib to coffin, of God at work in what C.S. Lewis would call this shadow land. One such story is the story of Benjamin and Jessica Roberts. What I'd like to do this morning is share it in bits and pieces, in 4 2-minute shorts, and then sort of respond to the story. It'll be sort of like a team teaching via video, if you will. I'll answer some of the questions that are raised, but there'll be more questions in the video material than I'll be able to cover. That will be perfectly covered in your life groups this week. So let's begin. Video short number 1 when you're ready. And we don't bother with the lights today. It's okay.
I grew up in the Deep South, had an evangelical mega church, and if there was any questions that a person had, they just kind of got redirected. So as I got older, like in high school, I started looking for answers outside of the church.
I was tutoring at an inner city project in Chicago. And then one of the girls said something to me that I'll never forget. She said, "You can shut up about that Bible stuff because it doesn't make any sense here. And the only reason that you believe in Jesus is because you're white and you're wealthy and you're safe. And your God doesn't come down here and your Jesus doesn't love me." And that really shook me to the core. Like, I wanted to have a faith that was true for every circumstance and every situation and every culture.
So as more and more questions evolved, I started to doubt more and more things about the gospel. I thought that perhaps there was someone who was named Jesus, and he was a Jewish person who was executed by the Roman Empire, and then he died. Then the followers of him just started making up stories about him.
At that point, I'd been in love with Ben for a long, long time. And we just tried to take every aspect of our faith and, like, test it and prove it in the real world. But for me, at least, what it ended up being was just kind of walking away from all of it together.
To me, faith, it all just seemed like fantasy. So I embraced that kind of nihilistic worldview, and I started to do drugs, and I had a lot of suicidal thoughts. And at the end of the day, I told myself I don't believe in God at all.
The question I would ask and answer, or begin to answer, is what do we do with our doubts? Right? 3 things. Don't get freaked out. Let's start there. Doubt is a pretty normal part of the process of faith. Faith is believing in what we cannot see, right? So how can we be sure of something that we can't see or touch or taste or hear or smell? Because our senses we've told ourselves anyway, verify things. The disciples of Jesus, for instance, didn't actually express faith in the resurrection of Jesus because they saw him. They verified it by sight. And when we die and see Jesus face to face, faith in him, believing in him even when we can't see him, will no longer be needed. So faith, by its very nature, must leave room for doubt. This is just super tough, though, when it comes to Jesus, isn't it? Because it's literally a matter of life and death. We'd hate to learn in the end, for instance, that we've leaned our ladder up against the wrong wall. Secondly, ask questions. I hope that we aren't a community of faith that when questions are asked, they get redirected, because I think there's a ton of wisdom in this room. Please avail yourselves of it. And avail yourselves of the broader community of faith here in Chilliwack, the city church. There are lots of good churches in Chilliwack doing lots of good things. Crossroads can't be everything to everyone. But we are very blessed to live in a community of faith, or our city, where we can sort through our faith with people of like-mindedness in ways that might be really specific towards your need, like an Alpha series, or divorce care, or freedom sessions. Ask questions. Then accommodate those answers into your thinking. Let those answers be what helps you doubt your doubts. Sit with the truth that you know at a given time. Don't doubt it for the information you don't have quite yet, right? That's sort of like the dog chasing the tail. I won't decide on it because I don't have all the information. Then you'll never make a choice. Third, do the work. There won't be anyone more motivated to answer your questions than you. And there probably shouldn't be. I can't want your answers for you more than you want it for yourself. Let's not be lazy about answering our own questions. Let's do the work of asking questions of others, but of also reading and comparing what we've read, and always taking that and comparing it up against what we know for sure is true, which is the Word of God. Well, we might say, the Bible is frustratingly vague on some subjects. And I hear this and I get this. To which I'd say, yes and no. I mean, really, it's pretty clear on some things. And the principle is sitting right there in the text on most others. Search the text, explore it, navigate it like Christopher Columbus searched for the New World. Google topics, read the relating scriptures, take notes, and rest assured, because the Bible promises this: we will find the truth, who is God, when we seek him with all of our heart. All right? Doug, what do you think? Can we try the second one? Let's give it a whirl. We were a little time-lagged in that last one. We were ahead of ourselves a little bit.
When we distance ourselves from Christ, we were trying to just enjoy life as much as possible. We were just kind of drowning ourselves with alcohol and drugs. It was at that point that I found out I was pregnant.
It seemed like, to us, knowing what we knew about the world, this seemed like no place to bring a kid. And Jessica told me she was already thinking about having an abortion. And that seemed right to me, too.
Okay, just a sec. I think because of that decision and the resulting shame, it really cemented us into the darkness we were experiencing.
After the abortion, we loaded up a truck and moved out to Utah. We'd go out in the desert for like weeks at a time and just like do drugs and camp out every night.
I really wanted to help people and change the world, but I was becoming more and more broken up and ineffective at that.
I wouldn't do drugs for 6 months and I would find myself compulsively shopping. When that didn't work, I started gambling. You know, I blew $1,000 in the night. I tried meditation. And I feel like none of them really fixed the root brokenness of our lives.
I feel like the decisions that I made kind of prevented me from searching out God because I was ashamed and I didn't expect grace. In some ways, I was looking for punishment.
I probably didn't mention that it's tough. The video's got some tough content, but we're adults. We can absorb this. All right, second question, if I can. What are the wages of sin? Did you see them there? Ben and Jessica walked away from Christ, and then they fell into this cycle of sin. Paul told the church in Rome that the wages of sin is death, meaning a permanent separation from the source of life, even now, that our initial rejection of God will separate us from him unless we receive and apply the forgiveness of God through Jesus Christ. Alcohol and drugs, and shopping and gambling and meditation, none of them, by his own admission, fix the root problem of Ben's problems, which were brokenness. In time, they were all revealed to be unsubstantial counterfeits, not life-giving, but actually death-dealing, wasted time and money and debt accumulation. The pursuit of happiness in the desert led to a desert of the soul. For Jessica, the wages of her sins were shame and darkness. It was a spiritual black hole. The more she walked away, the more she felt shame. The more shame she felt, the more she walked away. I'm sure you cannot relate to this. Because she felt too much shame to walk to God, too much shame to think God could forgive her. So much shame that she convinced herself that she deserved punishment instead of grace, which her Father, God, died to give her. So can we fix this separation on our own? No. This is the good news. In that same book, Romans, Paul wrote that while the wage of sin is death, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Guess what you can't do with a gift? You can't get it for yourself. A gift. Gifts are given to us. We don't buy them. And if we do, like when I do at Christmas and wrap it and put it under the tree and tag it for somebody else and act surprised as if somebody else gave it to me in the Christmas morning, then they're not really gifts, are they? That's what's called a purchase. It's a purchase, not a gift. We cannot purchase a restored relationship with God. We can only receive it as the gift that he is offering us. Easter is about life, a life that God calls all of us to, a life with him that begins here and now and lasts forever, because Jesus was victorious over death, the last of our enemies. Have you heeded that calling? Would today be that day where you'd say, I'm tired of walking away from you. I know you're pursuing me. I feel shame by what I hear Rob saying, and the story of these two is, I don't need to. I'm ready for your grace. Something undeserved and great and beyond my reckoning. And for those of us who have heeded that calling, I would just simply wonder, how are we handling our sin and the shame associated with it? Do we go to God and remember happily that we are forgiven? Do we take aim then at making better choices because they would align our hearts with God's for better things than what we would otherwise choose, and then become more like Jesus in making those choices? Do we see ourselves as unworthy of God's grace, deserving punishment? Or do we see ourselves as precious enough to die for? Short number three, Doug, when you have that ready to go. Thanks for persevering back there.
Over 10 years, we'd been trying to do everything we could to numb the pain of emptiness in our lives. But I remember it very vividly. Ben asked me, do you think maybe we're supposed to be parents.
But I mean, in all honesty, at that time, having a kid was just kind of like another thing to just kind of fill the hollowness in my life. But the journey that put us on was what became significant, because we started to pray.
So through several different doors, we ended up adopting from Thailand.
The first time I held Solomon in my arms, having prayed and asked several times for forgiveness for the things I'd done in the past, when I held him, I just felt like I'd been truly forgiven.
We spent another year or so struggling, having an addiction to alcohol and drugs, and that just was not okay with me. So I found out about a church that met in a bar, and I thought, I could do that. I'll go to that church that meets in a bar.
Fortunately, God placed us in a good Christian fellowship where people were asking tough questions and where people had answers to struggles that we had had in the past. And all these things that I had been seeking for answers in, I found them in Christ, almost on this journey with him.
I've learned that God doesn't distance himself from our suffering, that he loves us and that he entered into our suffering. I've also learned that, you know, that he came to earth to die on a cross, but he didn't stay dead, and he rose from the dead. And the same power that raised Christ from the dead is at work within us. If the same power that raised Christ from the dead is at work within me, that changes everything.
Began preaching there. Where are you on your journey of faith? That's the next question. Are you at the end of things like alcohol or drugs or shopping or gambling or something else? Things that have proven meaningless and unsubstantial and life-taking rather than life-giving. Would you let go of them to receive and be filled with God's love? What kinds of questions are you asking these days? Are you, like Ben, finding answers in Christ? Are you, like Jessica, learning that God doesn't distance himself from us or our suffering, but that he entered into it and enters into it? That was quite a leap of faith for her, wasn't it? I think that memory of her time of tutoring in that inner city Chicago situation was pretty defining for Jessica. Do you remember what she said? She quoted one of those kids as saying, amongst other things, "Your God doesn't come down here. And your Jesus doesn't love me." And it shook her to the core. She needed a faith, she said, that would be true for every circumstance and every situation and every culture. By the way, so do we. Because I'm not sure that a God who isn't for every man and woman would be a God for me. And there's a double entendre there, that I would choose him and that he would choose me. Praise God that he loves everybody. And the proof of it is in the text. God so loved the world, it's a scripture we know, right? God so loved the world, not just the white and wealthy and safe folk, as that student described to Jessica, not just the poor inner city African American, but both and all. And the Bible ends saying that it would be every nation, tribe, people, and language would be included in this family of faith. God was and always has been active in our world, is what we could have said to that little girl who made that comment, or not so little girl, until he didn't speak to Israel for around 400 years, the time between their being in dispersion or enslavement in Babylon, and then when Jesus came. Then when God spoke again, his word, when he spoke, it actually became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Or as the message puts it, and I love it best here, the word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. Our God did come down here. His name is Jesus, and he came down here precisely because he loves us. God literally, spiritual being, literally entered into our pain and our suffering. Remember, he was the one who wept at the loss of his best friend, Lazarus. Remember, he was the one who endured the physical pain and torture of the cross. But here's what John says in that same passage. He was in the world. This is John chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. And though the world was made through him, the world actually didn't recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own didn't receive him. So some people don't recognize him. Some people don't receive him. To which you might ask, and we should ask, where might they see him? Well, Jessica answers that question for us. Jesus came to earth to die on a cross, but he didn't stay dead. The same power that raised him from the dead is at work where? Within us. She went on to say, if the same power that raised Christ from the dead is at work in us, her, it changes everything. And it is for those who have received him. Paul says, and if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who lives in you. God has been and always will be involved in his creation. Jesus came down to live among us. Now he sends us out with his spirit in us to be like him so that people might see him apart from or on top of the supernatural encounters they might have with Jesus so that some more would receive him. Paul puts it to us this way, guys. How can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? That's how they will see Christ. Number four.
Living a life in the image of Christ, I no longer have to do anything to please God. God's fully pleased in me because Christ died for me, because Christ was raised from the dead, because he came back and has defeated death, has given me life. I can live completely free to be who I am, to be the person that God made me.
When we were living in our own strength, we completely failed at being parents, actually rejecting it and giving up completely. Now, through his grace and in his strength, Ben and I are taking steps to answer his call to foster, to adopt. We're actually selling our house now and a lot of our stuff in order to better use the resources given us to take care of his children.
Is life perfect? No. Life is a struggle. Life is messy. Following Christ is a mess. I have a friend with cancer. I'm driving him to the hospital every day. I have a friend who's blind. I bring him food. So when I feel despair, when I feel overcome, I feel like I can go to my community, I can run to God in prayer, I can go to scriptures, I can rest in his spirit.
When Jesus sends his disciples out, he says, go into all the world. He doesn't say, isolate yourself and pray and go to church and become kind of spiritual. He says, go into all the world. I'm comforted by that because Christ himself came to the world, so he's calling us to go out into the world too.
So following Christ means we do it in a victory, an assured victory, that Christ has won the day already, and we can participate joyfully in that hope.
So where will our faith in Christ take us? That's the last of the questions I'll ask you. Faith in Christ will, and Stacy prayed about it this morning, will lead us to freedom. What in what way? Freedom from and freedom to. Freedom from the sin and the shame of our past because, like, we're forgiven. Freedom from the tyranny of trying to measure up because we can trust in God's estimate of us. When he looks at us, he sees his created one, his image bearer, his son imprinted upon us, sinless perfection, when we trust him. Freedom to live because Christ has given us life over death. O death, we sang earlier, where is thy sting? That's no more for us, who have placed our faith in the one who restores life. And freedom to become more and more like Christ, choosing what is beneficial, not just what is permissible, because his Spirit lives in us. The second thing I'd say is this: faith in Christ will give us a chance to do the things that we could never do on our own. For Ben and Jessica, for instance, that was parenting. Their faith in Jesus has given them the strength to take the steps to foster and to adopt children, even while they continue, I'm sure, to live with the rejection of the baby that God gave them. Even when they parented as addicts, in their own words, in Solomon's first year with them, that they would become parents at all is the irony that is the grace of God. What about us? What choices, big and small, do we make and will we make that are based on our relationship with Jesus Christ? We'll do things with him that we'll never do on our own. Three, faith in Christ is, as Ben described it, it's this come and go life. It's messy as we go, as we care for people in our lives, people who need food or need rides to the hospital. But as he said, when we feel overcome, we can come to community and pray and examine the Word of God together and rest in his Spirit, who reminds us that God is in control and who refills us with inner strength. Then we will be ready again to go into the world as the sent ones, like Christ himself, who was sent to this world by the Father. Didn't you love Ben's last line? Like, when I lay that out there to say to you, where will they see Christ? It's a burden, isn't it? Oh, they're going to see it in me? Oh, man, I hope I don't suck at this. I hope that's not the burden. Please, don't take that on. It's to live in freedom, right? And then to have Ben say at the end, Christ has won the day already. Our job, if you like to call it that, is to participate joyfully in that hope. Jesus said to his disciples, after I have risen, I'm going to go ahead of you into Galilee. You can find this verse in Matthew chapter 26, verse 32. And because he is still alive, I would suggest that he will go ahead of us wherever we might go. That he was there making things ready before we got there. That he will be there inviting us to participate when we get there. And that he will be there after we have left to do more of what we can never do on our own, which he has already begun. But in case that just feels like rhetoric, I'll ask myself and you, what might that look like? I'll answer for me. It has meant God going ahead of me into difficult conversations over these past 2 weeks where he has prepared people to hear difficult news and he has given me the grace to communicate it. They received it well, was able to say it well enough. It has meant joining God in the solutions he is producing in others by resourcing and encouraging them. That's how I was able to partner with what they're doing, what God is doing in their lives. It has meant running intuitively with this little series of video shorts, which actually moved me enough to say, I wanted to share them with you. So I hope they've moved you. I hope you've been encouraged and inspired by Ben and Jessica's story. It's an Easter story of doubt to darkness to faith to life. It's what God did more than 2,000 years ago in Christ Jesus, and it's what God does every day in these kinds of stories. Ben and Jessica were raised to life. I'm going to let Ben and Jessica have the last word. There's a fifth short that I was debating whether I should tell you or not, but because we have time, if it's okay with you, It's just such a neat way to end. So if I can get that last short, and then worship team, you can come up right after that's done if you like.
So I've been thinking about what I would go back and say to myself 10 years ago when I was in the midst of all of this despair. And I wrote something down yesterday morning. So you might be saying, whatever, that's just a bunch of wishful thinking, God and all that. But let me ask you, how's your well-crafted worldview working for you? Because for better or worse, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. That means you can accept this infinite power banging on the door to your heart and step into fellowship, selfless love for those who are suffering and oppressed, faith in action, healing a broken universe, or you can choose to pretend like you don't hear the knocking, that your night terrors have nothing to do with the garbage in your soul, that your depression and anxiety are reducible to bad brain chemistry, and yourself, your sense of well-being, is likewise reducible and insignificant, that your moral relativism has nothing to do with your slavery to conspicuous consumption, that no matter what you do, where you go, there you are, with all your failures and baggage, and you can't escape it. You can't escape His love. You can fight it all your life, but what will you gain for that struggle? Step into it. Open the door. Step out of yourself and into the life of the one who made you, who knows you better than you know yourself. Be a part of the radical work the Lord is doing, bringing new life into a sick and dying world, calling down the waters of eternal life into the dry stream beds of your heart.
It's okay. Let's pray.